Let's take out our Bibles together, and we're turning again this morning to the book of Galatians. So if you have a Bible, there's a Bible cart in the back or a Bible with you in some form. This morning it's Galatians chapter 3. We're going to read that in a few moments. We are in the fifth Sunday in a row looking at this book of the Bible. We're moving through it, I think somewhat quickly. Some of you might say it's taken a while, but we're in chapter 3 this morning, the first six verses. And the plan this morning, I just want to tell you a little bit how it's going to go, I'm hoping. Prayer in a few moments, then the reading. Jan will read those six verses for us. Then I'd like to encourage a little bit of small group interaction with the verses. So just for a few minutes, people around you, what did you hear those verses say? What's the main theme there? Then I'm going to reflect on the verses for a while. Then after I'm done reflecting, I'm hoping we'll have some time for testimonies. So I'm hoping a few of you might be willing to say, I'm going to come up and bring a testimony of thanksgiving, something or someone or something that I'm thankful for. I just need to say this in front of other people. So I'm hoping some time for testimonies of thanksgiving. I know some of us have something already, but just to let you know that I'd like to at least a few of us to come up and bring some sharing or testimonies of thanksgiving. So, Jan, if you'd come up and read for us Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 to 6.
So, Galatians 3, 1 to 6, faith or works of the law. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning by means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh? Have you experienced so much in vain? If it really was in vain, so again I ask, does God give you his Spirit and work miracles among you by the works of the law or by your believing what you heard? So also Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. This is the word of the law of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Let's just spend a couple of minutes with someone or a few people around you. What did you hear? What's the main theme of that passage? What's going on? What's a question that you have after hearing those six verses read? So just for a couple of minutes, someone around you or a group of two or three or four, did you hear anything? What I'm doing as I think about the book of Galatians is a great introduction really to the Christian faith. If you want to know how the Christian faith kind of works or is supposed to work, Galatians is a great place to start because it begins with the gospel or this message that comes to us from God. So the author is really adamant, I didn't make this up. I got this from Jesus himself, and the message is meant to be received. So there's nothing we can add to the message or take away from the message. Here's the message. Here's the news. And as people hear the message, they're meant to receive it. And so when they receive the message, they receive salvation or they receive the gospel. People receive salvation and the gospel, and I would say Jesus himself, through faith. Galatians and the Bible in general is very committed to it's not by your earning, it's not by achieving, it's not by your merits. There's a couple more there, Tom. We're almost there. Right, there it is. It's not by trying harder and harder and harder. That's how we receive it. No, it's by faith, just believing the message, taking the message. Yeah, that's true for me. So from the previous chapter, from chapter 2, verse 16, the author had said, we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, which seem to be the two possibilities. Either I connect with to God, have forgiveness with God, have a relationship with God either by my own efforts, these works of the law, or I do it simply by receiving what God has done for me. And not only Jesus or salvation, but these verses in particular, chapter 3, verses 1 to 6, tell us that we also receive the Spirit's through faith. So these six verses, I don't know if someone counted, but there are actually six questions in these six verses that the author is asking in rapid succession. And at least two of the questions are what we call rhetorical questions. They assume an answer. So in verse 2 of our passage, the author says, I want to know just one thing. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law? There it is again. Or by believing what you heard? And the answer that he is assuming they know is it's not by what you did. Jesus didn't come into your life because of what you did, and also the Spirit of Jesus did not come into your life by what you did, but by believing what you heard, or by faith. In verse 5, he says again, I want to ask again, does God give you his Spirit and work miracles among you by works of the law, or by believing what you heard? And the assumed answer is by believing, by trusting, by embracing this message that has come to us. So we could say, at least I'm going to say this morning, implications of these verses is that from beginning to end, the Christian message is a message of gifting, of grace, of God's favor, and in some ways, it requires a response of faith, not simply for getting into the Christian life, but for the whole of the Christian life. Faith is not simply for receiving Jesus that first time, but faith is meant to be our response to God all the time. Again, as the author says in the previous chapter, Galatians 2, verse 20, the life I now live in the body. So the life of walking and talking and thinking and acting and working, this life I'm living in the body right here, I live by faith in the Son of God. The whole life. Not just part of my life. Not just that religious part of my life or that moment I receive the message, but the whole of my life. Faith for all the moments of life. Certainly for worship services and singing and prayers, but for every day. Faith for every act of courage and love and compassion. Faith for every morning I awake or every evening I go to bed. All that I do is meant to be lived out of response of faith to God and to the message God has given to us. Or we might say it like this, language a little bit kind of bigger words, but faith is both for justification and for sanctification. So for getting right with God, but also for living right with God. Faith connects us both to the work of Jesus and the work of the Spirit. And when we receive Jesus and receive the Spirit of Jesus wants to do something in our lives. And later on in this same book of the Bible, we hear in chapter 5 that the Spirit wants to produce something in us. It wants to cultivate something in us. And part of that cultivation is what's called the fruit of the spirits. And we just have three things that are mentioned there this morning, love, joy, and peace. But this is all part of how the gospel is meant to work. The gospel comes, we receive it. Here it's a message of grace and gifting. We receive it. As we receive it, we accept and receive Jesus and the Spirit of Jesus. And the Spirit comes by faith to do something in our hearts. So I want to say this morning that whatever happens in our lives by the Holy Spirit, and this morning I'm focused on the fruit of joy, that also happens by faith. It comes into our lives by this believing in Jesus, believing in the gospel. And as we believe in the gospel, Jesus comes, the Spirit comes, and the Spirit brings all the Spirit's ministry into our lives. Now, hopefully I'm making sense this morning. I'm wanting us to connect those dots of gospel, the message, the gospel of grace received by faith. And faith is not just for receiving Jesus, but for the whole of our lives, including the life of the Spirit in us. It's all a life of faith. This morning, I want to focus on joy. And I've asked on the screen, why? There are so many ways we could go this morning. If we believe we receive the Spirit by faith, if that's what the Bible's telling us, the Spirit wants to do a thousand things in our lives. So why focus on joy? And I want to do that because it's the Thanksgiving weekend. Now, maybe you can do it, but I don't think you can. But I can't think of someone who's thankful and not joyful. Like, maybe you can do that, but I can't. I can't really separate Thanksgiving and joy. I can distinguish them. But I can't conceive of someone who'd be a thankful person and not joyful, or a joyful person and not thankful. I'm also focused on joy this morning because of one of the questions I asked Samuel and Cynthia earlier on in the service. And really, not just a question for you, but I think it's a question for us. For me, it's like kind of like, can you really ask someone to commit to this? The question I asked is, do you promise to exhibit the joy of new life in Christ? So I've asked them this morning, and they said yes. But really, I want to ask all of us, this is part of living the Christian, do you promise to show the joy of new life in Christ, which is quite something to ask someone. Really, do you promise to be joyful? Now, they've said yes. But really, are we as a community able to say yes to that question? But thirdly, and for me most importantly, is that joy, and here we connect with our fall sermon series, joy is at the heart of the Reformation movements. Joy is at the heart of the Reformation movement. So we've called our fall sermon series Joy Rediscovered, which I stole. I stole that title from a book I read this summer, which was a book about the Reformation and the book of Galatians, trying to connect those two. The book was called Rediscover Joy, and I just flipped it around, made it Joy Rediscovered. And this was, for me, the most amazing thing I've discovered about the Reformation, this thing that I hadn't heard before, was that this guy named Martin Luther, who was an ordinary guy, really, like these people in our lives, in the Bible, and sometimes in history, that we kind of, whoa, these names, these people, they're ordinary people. He was an ordinary monk. Had some questions about God and the Bible and how this thing works out. But I was reading and I was shocked to find out that early in his life, while he was a monk, struggling, Martin Luther hated God. Martin Luther hated God. Anyone shocked by that? I was shocked. How is that possible? How could the person who many people look at as the leader of the Reformation movements, how is this possible? So in his own words, when he later on in life, just before he passed away, he wrote this: though I lived as a monk without reproach, I felt that I was a sinner before God with an extremely disturbed conscience. I could not believe that God was placated, or he was calmed down, that's my little paraphrase there, by my satisfaction, all the things I was doing to try and make God happy. I did not love, yes, I hated the righteous God who punishes sinners, and secretly, if not blasphemously, certainly murmuring, I was angry with God. Now this blew me away. Maybe it doesn't blow you away, but it blew me away. I thought, how is that possible? How could someone that, at least in my training, I looked up, wow, Martin Luther, How could he hate God? How is that possible? So I was thinking about Martin Luther and his hatred of God, and I was thinking about our door this morning. Now, a few weeks ago, we put the door on the stage and didn't say much about it. So that was kind of intentional. And I've been hearing some rumblings from people. Like, why is that door on the stage? I don't get it. So I've had to explain it to a few people, just very simply. But when I think about the door, what it's meant to communicate is that when we look back on what happened 500 years ago, at least for some people at that time, and for Martin Luther himself, the door to God was closed. There was something getting in the way. Now, I've taken the chains off this morning. The chains were on this morning, but I want to at least open it a crack, because at least for Martin Luther and for others, something was getting in the way. They could not get to God. They couldn't get to God or to Jesus or to the gospel because there was something in the way. And be my contention that what happened 500 years ago was that the door was opened up. And this is actually Martin Luther's own confession. You know, he says, the image he gives was he was banging his head on the Bible. He was reading a verse from the book of Romans, and he was banging his head trying to figure out what this verse meant, and he was so taken by the phrase, this is Romans 1 verse 16, not on the screen here, but the phrase was the righteousness of God. And he was, what does this mean? What does this mean? And he assumed it meant God is righteous. God is holy. God is great. God is way out there. God is unlike us. And it was almost like, and this is my language, but as I read that and read Martin Luther trying to understand this phrase in the Bible, it was almost like God was flaunting his righteousness, his holiness, his majesty. I think for Martin Luther, it felt like God had closed the door. I'm righteous, you're not. I'm holy, there's no way you can get to me. And as Martin Luther, again, his language, what does this verse mean? He said, suddenly I realized, as I read the verses around it and the context, that the righteousness of God was not so much, first of all, that God was righteous and God was holy, oh, that's true, and God was great, but in the context of those verses, God wanted to give me his righteousness. He wanted to give it to me as a gift. He wanted to make me righteous through faith in Jesus Christ. And he says of this experience, here I felt that I was altogether born again and had entered paradise itself through open gates. So I just paraphrase and say, it's like the door was opened. All of a sudden I realized God hadn't shut the door. Actually, God opened the door through Jesus and wanted me to come through, but somehow I was prevented. Now, this morning I'm making a big deal about this because I was kind of blown away by what I learned about Martin Luther. And then I thought, well, maybe that's true for people today as well. Like maybe people this morning or people we know or people in our culture feel like the door is closed. Or God has closed the door, or somehow something's getting in the way. Or maybe they would even say, if there is a God, I hate that God. I'm angry with that God. How, and I can imagine someone this morning saying, how in the world can you talk about Thanksgiving and have the display and all these songs and talk about joy? How can you do that after last week's Sunday? Like, what planet are you on? After the Las Vegas shootings, how in the world are we talking about joy and thanksgiving and bless the Lord? And the event last week, Sunday night, this shooting, this mass shooting in Las Vegas, the worst mass shooting in U.S. history, for me, the response of the church should be things like prayer mourning with those who mourn, lamenting the trouble and the violence in the world, a concern for people and communities where these things happen. At the same time, and I'm just thinking about the recent past, but it feels like the Las Vegas shooting is just one more awful event and a whole litany of awful events, not just in human history, but the last number of months and weeks. I'm thinking about Manchester, the London Bridge, and then things we don't hear about, like a suicide bomb in Damascus, Syria. I think about Edmonton. I think about Las Vegas. And it just keeps on coming. It keeps on coming. And the world is a troubled place. It's a violent place. And not just the United States, but all kinds of places in the world are troubled places. So the question for me this morning is not so much how can we this morning talk about joy or thanksgiving, but how can we do that any morning we wake up in a world like we're living in now? Now, I want to be a little bit careful this morning because I did a little bit of research about how many mass shootings happen in the United States in 2017. So I had some information, but what's happening to me, even this morning, I'm questioning the information. Right? I'm not sure if this is accurate information because it seems so, wow, like how is that possible? So this is information I found on the internet. I know. How's that? How, you know, don't believe anything on the internet. I saw it on CTV. I saw it on an ABC website. So I'm thinking it's accurate. And if it's not, I know that there are many mass shootings in the United States. I don't want to pick on the United States this morning. But because it's our neighbor to the south, and because of the place that, for me, the U.S. plays in our world, I think it's important for us to understand a little bit for the sake of prayer, for the sake of lamenting, for the sake of crying out to God, also not for our country, but also for the United States. But what I read online, and again, I have to say out loud, I found this, I thought on reputable websites, but it said, you know, over 200 mass shootings in the U.S. just in 2017. A mass shooting, the definition is four or more people who are shot and or killed in a single event. So they could be killed, they could be injured, and there are places on the internet where they actually track all the mass shootings that are happening. Now, I don't want to minimize what happened last week Sunday night, a horrific event. But I do realize that not just for our culture and our day, but we live in a world of violence and tragedy. And one of the things that allows me to talk about this morning and maybe say a few things, but also one of the reasons that I keep believing in the Christian faith is because the Christian faith sees this. It recognizes this. It doesn't minimize what's going on in the world. The Bible is full of suffering and pain of the world. So often, the Bible shows us the suffering and pain in the world by human beings, one to another. So I keep reading the Bible because the Bible gives me a view of reality that I don't always get from other people or other sources. Even a verse like this from 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 10, where the author says, I'm sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. There's this dynamic going on between sorrow and joy, back and forth. I'm aware of what's going on in the world, even in my own life, but there's also another reality happening. I can see the sorrow. I experience the sorrow. I know the tragedy. I experience the tragedy. There's also another reality going on. Even this past week, I was talking to someone, and something really, really good had happened to them. And we were in some sense celebrating that. And then they reminded me a year or two ago something really bad happened to them. And as we were talking about that and reflecting, as I was reflecting later on, I realized that when they mentioned the good thing, which we were celebrating, and then the bad thing that had happened about a year or two ago, the good thing doesn't cancel out the bad thing. It hadn't for them. They still could remember the pain of the bad thing. But the good thing in that moment told them the bad thing is not the final word. Right? This good thing that God had granted to them was seemed to me to be a message of this thing that happened to you in the past is not the whole of your life. It's not the thing that will define you for your whole life. It's not the final word in your life. And as I watch, you know, someone's movies or hear stories that, you know, even fictional stories, I think this is so often the message we get. The story on the screen or the story in the book could be bleak and bad and awful and terrible. And then we get to the end, and oftentimes there's this, we might say this happy ending. And the happy ending doesn't take away all the awfulness. It doesn't wipe it away. But it gives a sense that there's something more than the pain or the tragedy. But even for me, more than just joy and sorrow mingled together, the Bible aware of this, at the heart of the Christian faith, and this is for me always the response that I go to as I think about these tragedies, where I go to, it's the response of the Christian faith that the God who made the world, oversees the world, sent his Son into the world to suffer and die. So I think about a verse like this, Romans 8:32. He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? Which is a rhetorical question. God who did not spare his own Son, there's the suffering, there's the pain. How will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? There's the joy, there's the hope. And I go to verses like this when dealing with questions of suffering, even the Las Vegas shooting, because there is nothing deeper, I think, nothing more helpful for us as human beings than to know there's a God who has entered into the suffering of the world. If there is no suffering Jesus, if there is no suffering God, then the Christian faith loses all credibility. I think if Jesus didn't suffer and die, we have nothing to say in response to any mass shooting. But if God did send his Son, and if the Son was sent to suffer and die, and if God was able to bring something good and redemptive out of that horrific event, which in the Bible is the bleakest and the darkest event in the Bible, if God can bring good news out of that event, then I believe there's hope and suffering for, or hope and some sense of purpose in all the sufferings and trials and pains of our lives, but also all the sufferings and trials and pains of the world. Now, this is maybe not the message you expected on a Thanksgiving Sunday morning or Thanksgiving weekend. But I thought it was the message I had to bring this morning because of last Sunday. And I'm thankful. What happened to me on Tuesday morning was two different people from the church mentioned this shooting in Las Vegas that I'd heard about, you know, heard a little bit about it. But I thought, boy, if two people kind of back-to-back are mentioning this to me, it doesn't make it more important, but I realize I realized again how these things affect us, get us thinking, get us even crying, get us wondering about what's happening. And so I felt this morning I had to say something about this, even on a Sunday like today, hoping, again, that the the news of a shooting or a mass shooting or trouble and trials in our lives or in the world is not the final word, but that, as the Bible tells us, there's a world coming, which takes faith to believe, but this world is not the only world. One day another world is coming, and this world is going to swallow up. This world of God, this heavenly kingdom is going to swallow up this world. One day the world that's coming, the world of life, is going to swallow up this world of death. One day this world that's coming, this world of love and compassion, is going to swallow up this world of hate and violence. And one day, no more tears and mourning and death and pain and shootings. One day, only joy, joy, and more joy. And I hope all of you can say, or at least long, amen. Might it happen, Lord Jesus? Might it be true? I want it to be true. I want to believe it's true.